Friends, Scripture gives us words of life that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit become the word of life. And so listen then for that word in this lesson. It comes this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the Lord was raised, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after Jesus said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. And so if you forgive the sins of any, those sins are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, those sins remain." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger in the mark of the nails, my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, Jesus' disciples were again in that house, and Thomas was with them. And again, although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand, put it in my side. Do not doubt. Believe." And Thomas answered Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Friends, this is the word of God, and it can be trusted.
Good morning. It is a true joy to be here with you all. We'll try this again. Good morning. You can tell I'm a little awkward. Still such a nice pulpit. So nice. Such a joy to be here, and also I am yet again slightly intimidated to be in your pulpit. Last time I was here, I really have one sermon that I bring on the road. It ends with a heartwarming story that's told in the genre of the Moth Story Hour. After I delivered it here, one of you came up to me in the receiving line and said, without much fanfare, "You know, there's only one other person that we've given a round of applause to who's spoken in that pulpit. It was George Herbert Walker Bush." It went right over my head. Like, I couldn't fathom it. A couple of days later, I was showering. My mind was just randomly thinking of things. And I thought, wow, that can't possibly be true. Because if it were, George Herbert Walker Bush would clearly be rolling in his grave that we were in the same company. Like, never in what world would I be in the same sentence, let alone the same pulpit, as George Herbert Walker Bush? And so I called up my friend Max, and I said, "Max, the weirdest thing was said to me by our church." And he said, "Ann, that is the God's honest truth. They are true New England Calvinists in my church, or New England Congregationalists. Yeah, I'm the Calvinist. That's what we're going to get into in a little bit. So I just wanted to go and tell you, I only have one truly heartwarming story, and that was it. You already got it. And so therefore, you don't need to applaud out of pity, okay? But I'm still a little intimidated to be in this. Oh, yeah, thanks.
Well, clap. Good job.
Exactly. It was pretty awesome, though, I have to say. Best compliment ever. And I'm still amazed. And my friends still laugh at me. I had to go and tell my whole congregation, and they were like, wow, you were in a church where the president was? That's like so far from our own experience. So it's a real joy to be here for you on this day when you're recognizing the first responders in your community. Many of you might think, well, it's the Sunday after Easter. You know, in church circles, they might refer to this as Low Sunday. But for someone like me, this is actually the best Sunday of the year. Every single year on the Sunday after Easter, we tell the story of Thomas. We read it from the Gospel of John. It is the only lectionary text that is repeated every single year. And I think that there's some really good rationale behind this. Because I think we're all just doubting Thomas's at heart. Like, Easter is the gimme Sunday, the Sunday where we're all saying, he is risen indeed. We don't even think about it much anymore. We just go with the flow. But that story is bonkers. It's bonkers. And if you don't sit in the pew on Easter Sunday and think, are you kidding me? It's obligatory faith. You have to do it, right? Everybody else is doing it. But you come back the following Sunday, and you get the real meat of the matter. You get the true hero of the faith, our friend Thomas. Now, you see, I was born and raised in the Dutch Reformed Church, and one of the things that I have taken with me into the Congregationalist tradition in which I am ordained is my Calvinist sensibilities. I am well known among my friends for actually being a five-point Calvinist. A rare, rare person, apparently. On the extinction list, in fact. For in the faith that I try to practice, I believe that God is sovereign. God is very sovereign. God's in charge. In God's sovereignty, God elects us to come to faith. That there is no amount of good works that we can do, or riding on the exercise bicycle of the faith fitness plan, that's going to get us to be able to have a good enough faith. That actually the whole thing is completely out of our hands. And that because it's out of our hands, I actually trust that God has elected all of us to come to faith. I'm a universalist, I would say. But that because it's out of our hands, then we can't really backslide either. The fancy term is perseverance of the saints. That when you're among the elect, you're among the elect. And nothing you can do can backslide away from it. Which is especially important for someone with my personality. Now, obviously, you already have your suspicions that I may have a bit of a case of the ADHD. Not surprising. I am impulsive. I am fidgety. I'm impatient. I'm skeptical. And I'm forgetful. I easily lapse into doubt. I would say that I am a very, very needy believer. I need to be reminded over and over and over again of God's presence with us. I can lapse into doubt so easily because, honestly, who wouldn't be a little doubtful in this world, okay? And if Jesus comes to us through the source of the Bible, those stories are not so easy to go and believe in. Even in the text today, it sure seems like Jesus is a house robber who can somehow levitate through locked doors. But today's story, the story of Thomas, is my story, and I bet it is your story too. Poor Thomas. He was having a rough morning. He's clearly ill-prepared. He overslept his alarm clock, he couldn't find his socks, and he misses the arrival of the risen Christ. Jesus shows up to all the rest of the disciples, and Thomas has a deep case of FOMO, fear of missing out, because he has just missed out, which I would bet, coming from his perspective, has happened often in his lifetime, where he's just not managed to arrive for the big event on time. But what's so impressive about this story is that Jesus actually comes back just for Thomas. And Jesus doesn't go and chastise him for missing out. Jesus doesn't chastise him for saying, I'm not going to believe until I can actually feel his hands and his side. I want proof. Jesus says, not, oh, you need proof. He said, here it is. Here it is. Here are my hands. Here's my side. And then Thomas becomes the first one to recognize the divinity of the person of Jesus. He says, my Lord and my God. Thomas is the real hero of faith. He just has a really bad PR team behind him, okay? That's why he gets known as Doubting Thomas. Instead, he should just be skeptical, but turned around Thomas. If you take anything home from today's sermon, I would hope that you would remember that Jesus embraces and understands our doubts. Jesus understands my doubts, Thomas's doubts, your doubts, and that it's completely acceptable to go and be a little skeptical. But you see, I need constant reminders of God's presence with us. And that's why I am really lucky to have the best job on earth for me, which is to be the chaplain, one of the chaplains in the New York City Fire Department. This is not an altruistic calling for me, okay? I receive far more than I can possibly give because I often seem to forget about God's abundant presence with us. I need a constant source of stories of transformation, a constant source of reminders of God's miraculous presence with us, that miracles really do happen. I need people to live out what I think of as the first responder prayer cycle. So some people might ask, hey, Anne, do you believe in miracles? Well, how could I not believe in miracles? Because, you see, at any given point, somebody can pick up the phone, they can call 911, a dispatcher answers the call, and dispatches out the help that is needed. Any of you who work in the telecommunications industry, you are a part of the miracle cycle. It's kind of awesome that you can just take out your phone and call, and people show up. One of my colleagues, firefighter Regina Wilson, noted that when she hears a siren, when you hear a siren, that's actually the sound of love in action. That people's most urgent prayers can actually be answered much of the time. And so I really live for the stories of my colleagues pulling life out of the jaws of death. Firefighters, they go into battle against acts of God. They provide a sense of hope that God can use ordinary people who as individuals probably might not be able to accomplish much, but as a group together, they perform amazing feats. I often quote this concept of love in action, of answering prayers at fire department events. Often, especially at a funeral of a firefighter or a member of EMS, their spouse will say, well, you know, they didn't really go to church, not that often. But the funerals are always in church, right? And the chaplain's always there and often has to go and give a homily about it. So I will often note that it's totally okay. Some of us are listeners to the word, and some of us are doers of the word. And that first responders are the doers. This week, though, did not go as we had hoped. On Monday afternoon, the day after Easter, I got a phone call from a colleague of mine who is the supervising fire alarm dispatcher. He told me that there had been a very bad fire and asked if he could give my phone number to the dispatcher who had been on the call. Now, I'll tell you a little pastor secret. The Monday after Easter, we usually spend on the couch. I was already three reruns into watching 911 Lone Star. It's a confessional moment. It's one of my favorite shows. They had already rescued several people in the show. And basically, I was looking for a little action. So I said, you know, don't worry. I'll come up and I can talk to the dispatchers. Here is where Easter really gets a trial run. Because how am I to represent a good God who cares for us and is with us to the dispatcher who stayed on the phone call at a horrible, awful fire that started with a lithium-ion battery of an electric bike and claimed the lives of two young people, and she was on the phone with a 19-year-old woman when she stopped hearing her voice? It was where all of the joy of Easter really got put to the test. It's a moment, I have to say, that I didn't ever want to happen, but I feel as though I was in training for. Because it's really easy to say, let's rejoice in the resurrection on Easter. It's a lot harder to go and sit with someone in the midst of the real agony and pain of life. That the awfulness and the sadness and the feeling of a lack of control and an inability to help is as much a part of the job that we do as the triumphant, miraculous stories. We sat together. I reminded her that God sent her to be present with that fire victim, and that she stayed on the line the whole time, even in the midst of the silence, that God was with her, with both of them, but that she was with her. And then we prayed, because honestly, often the last intervention we have is to give up our control to God. And so we entrusted their souls to God and were present for one another in the midst of the sadness. So, what do we make of such awfulness and tragedy in our world? I don't need to go and tell you any more tragic stories for you to be able to conjure up your own sad, difficult, painful moments where you wondered if God was present with you or with the people you love. But there is our friend Thomas. Thomas, who says, show me. Show me, Jesus, that it's really you. Show me, God, that you're here with me. Show me. And sure enough, Jesus did not need to go and reappear to those disciples, but he did. He came back a week later. Sometimes God does not show up on our timeline. Sometimes we are left wondering, saying, come on, I want to believe. Show me you're real. Some days, we can be present for one another in our doubt, that natural doubt that is born of being alive. Being fully alive doesn't mean always having a solid faith. It means embracing the possibility and holding out the hope. I do believe that God was present on Monday in the midst of such awfulness. I believe that miracles did happen, that a very kind and loving dispatcher answered that phone call. And I will share with you that when I arrived, I was feeling a little down and a little doubtful about my job in the fire department. Maybe some of you have read the newspaper. You know, there's always drama, human drama. But I left that day very restored. Restored because I could see the depth of their love and their compassion for other people, people they never knew, except in that worst moment. And I was really surprised when the woman who had taken the call and the woman who had dispatched the units both said, "I really want to go to the funeral. Is that allowed?" And I said, "I don't see why not. We should all go." He said, "I just want to be present with them." It was as if their wounds were shown to the living, and that we were able to see God's presence in the midst of this and wanted to go and be present with them once again. And so, dear friends, you might say, "I am not a first responder." That's a very good thing, because we all have a calling to live out in God's world. And today I'm going to ask for your help, people of Greenwich, because the situation with lithium-ion batteries is a really big one right now. And I hope that it has not negatively impacted your community, but it is definitely negatively impacting people in New York. And it isn't all lithium-ion batteries, okay? Teslas are not jumping up into flames because they are a very large company who would make sure with liability that they would not be sued. We're talking about cheap, not UL-certified batteries, ones that people who are already broke buy the new battery packs online, probably from companies that are not exactly reputable and difficult to find. You may be like, "Why are you saying this to me? And we're in Greenwich, Connecticut." Well, here's the thing. You're going to go off, and just like my friend who gave me that beautiful compliment, in a couple of days, you'll be in the shower. You'll be thinking to yourself, "Hold it. I know an executive of a company that deals with imports. And maybe we can go and make sure that any batteries that are imported are UL certified." Or I don't know what your creativity could be. But I think that this is a problem that can use all the help it can get. And that the business community and the philanthropic community and the government community can come together and find some solutions. And so you don't need to go and be an EMT or a paramedic. You don't need to be a cop or a firefighter. But you can go and help us to make our communities safer by coming up with some solutions to this problem. I told my friend Max I was going to do a Calvinist altar call. That's it. That's the Calvinist altar call for today, okay? You may not be able to fix it yourself, but you may know someone who might be able to help, okay? And that skill, the skills that you have that involve problem solving, are the ones that will make all of our communities better, more humane, more able for people to connect with one another. And when you live out your calling in whatever space and place that is, you are the window through which God's light comes into the world. And so know that in your humanness, God uses you. God uses you to be present for all sorts of people. And you never know when that's going to be. So stay awake for moments where you're the answer to someone's prayer, because God uses you just as well as God uses me or anyone else. And let's give thanks for the real patron saint of Christianity.